For those of you who have your Bibles, I was reread our scripture reading this morning, the three angels' message. And as we read the three angels' message and we dissect the three angels' message, we see that there is a sense of urgency as well as a set of directions that's given to us through this prophecy, the three angels' message. And so as we take a look at this, it helps us realize that until the year 1844, this message could not be brought before this. In other words, what God was doing while he was giving revelation to John, John gave us the three angels' message, in particular with this time prophecy ending in 1844, knowing that the world would be in a situation where it had become lost. No other time in history could this message be brought. Only until the 2300-year prophecy was fulfilled could this message be preached. How many of you have ever been lost? I'm talking about driving. Going somewhere where you've never been to and you started driving down the road after a couple lefts, maybe a couple rights and a few U-turns, you had absolutely no idea as to where you were. Amen? And so the same principle applies to the world today as we have moved down the generations in Earth's existence. We have come to a point in time where the earth is simply lost. How do we know this? It's evident in our news today. The things that are taking place, the things that were foretold, the condition that the world is setting itself up to is a condition that was brought to us in the book of Daniel, such a time such as the world had never seen before. And so while the world is lost, what is sad is that many of us are still continuing trying to find its way out. We're trying to find directions as how to get out of the predicament or the situation that we are in. Unfortunately, many of us are looking for worldly directions. And because of this, we continue to find temporary joy, temporary direction, but only to be disappointed in the end. But praise God, God has not left us alone. But God has directions for us. Amen? God has given to us a map, or rather, a map was something we used back in the days when we were growing up, before there was technology. It was a big sheet of paper where you opened up and you had to trace and find your roads. Now we have what you call what? GPS. Amen? And as we look at the sermon title today, we have God's plan of salvation. And because of God's plan of salvation, he has given directions through us, through his plan of salvation, as how to find our way out. Amen? And so a lot of times, in order to find our way out, we must first find, where did we go wrong? Where did we take a wrong turn at? How did we get lost? In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, if you have your Bibles with you, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, in verse 14, it begins our story with an angel by the name of Lucifer. And in verse 14, it tells us that Lucifer is described as an anointed cherub that covereth. An anointed cherub that covereth. In other words, is described as a covering angel. And so as we look at this, Lucifer is described in Ezekiel chapter 28 as an anointed cherub that covereth, or rather, a covering angel. Now, to understand what a covering angel was, we must go back to the book of Deuteronomy, or to the book of Exodus chapter 25. Here in the book of Exodus chapter 25, we see a description of a building that God has called Moses to build, called the sanctuary. And so inside the sanctuary, or rather inside the building, was a most holy place. The most holy place, as we study the sanctuary message, was simply a reflection of God's throne room. Amen? And so as we look at this, in that throne room was something called the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was something called the Holy Seat, right? And as we study this article of furniture, the mercy seat represented God's throne. Okay? And so as we look at this, listen to what this tells us, that in heaven, the foundation of God's throne was his law. Because inside the Ark of Covenant was what? The law. Correct? Yes. And so as we look at this, on the two sides of the Ark of the Covenant are two covering cherubs or two covering angels. Now, covering means simply to protect or to defend. So listen to what one of Lucifer's job descriptions was. His job was to defend and protect the sanctity of God's law. God's law rested, or God's foundation, the foundation of God's government rested upon this. Imagine that. Lucifer, in charge of protecting and defending God's law. Here he stood in the presence of God, defending and protecting the very law of God, the very foundation of God's government. And as we look back in Ezekiel chapter 28, it tells us that Lucifer was perfect until iniquity was found in him. And according to the Bible, iniquity is sin, and sin is what? Transgression of the law. So in other words, here Lucifer was at one time in charge of protecting and defending God's law, but now he had turned his back on the very thing he was put in charge of. And so thus sparking the first rebellion in heaven. And so from this, Lucifer goes on, and it says in our Bibles that he deceives how many? 1/3 of the angels in heaven, right? And so we look at this story and we ask ourselves, how was it he was able to deceive 1/3 of the angels? It's not like he just went up to them and asked them, hey, do you want to be evil with me? Do you want to do bad with me? No. So how was it that he was able to deceive 1/3 of the angels in heaven? And in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, it tells us that Lucifer said, I can be or will be like the Most High. To be like the Most High means to be righteous as he is, holy as he is. So listen to what Lucifer is telling the angels. I can be like God, but without all the laws. Now, how many of you have heard that argument before? How many have heard something similar to this? Anyone? This is an argument of self-righteousness. And so with this seed of deceit, Lucifer sows this seed among 1/3 of the angels, and they believe him and they fall into them. He deceives 1/3 of the angels in heaven, and that's how the rebellion began in heaven. And so according to the Bible afterwards, what happens to them? They are cast out of heaven. Amen? And so as they are cast out of heaven, what many of us have thought and have seen and have read, many of us are wondering to ourselves, why didn't God just go ahead and pass judgment on Lucifer? Why not just go ahead and eliminate the problem? Have you ever asked yourselves that? In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, there is a principle that is introduced to Moses and the children of Israel. And this principle simply said that if there were two parties who came to a controversy, there was to be a third party that was to be brought in to discern between the two parties. Now, with that same principle of Israel, bring it back to this question. In other words, it would have been unfair, or rather, Lucifer and his fallen angels, that it was unjust and unfair for God to pass judgment because there were only two parties. Because there were only two parties. You see what I'm saying? That's like you telling me you're going to take me to court, and me telling you, okay, let's go. By the way, I'm the judge. Unfair, correct? And so, rather than God knowing, in all his wisdom, rather than doing so, in Ezekiel chapter 28, and here we read in the book of, and when we look into the book of Deuteronomy, what God is saying is this. Moving on in Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, in 28:17, God gives a clue, or rather a hint, as to what would happen. Since knowing that there were only two parties, in verse 17, he says, I will lay thee before kings. Now, who would these kings, or rather, who would this third party be? You're looking at him. I mean, not myself in general, but you're looking at him. Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5 tells us that he hath made us what? He hath made us kings. Are you understanding this? He hath made us kings. And so what this tells us is that we are the third party. In other words, we are the jury that God has called forward. And so, interesting thing about jury duty, how many of you have ever been called for jury duty? And so, knowing that you go into jury duty, there are some qualifications that you must have in order to go through jury duty, correct? Number one, when a jury is selected, they like to select a people who have little or no firsthand knowledge of the crime. Now, question. Where was humanity when the rebellion began in heaven? We had not yet been created. First qualification. Second qualification, a juror must be a law-abiding citizen. And as we study the Word of God, it tells us that Adam and Eve were created with the law of God instilled in where? In their hearts. Third qualification, a juror must be able to discern between right and wrong and must not be swayed by public opinion. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, know we not that you shall judge angels? And so, as we see here, we are the kings that God has created partially to serve jury duty. Amen. And so, as we see this, and as we study this, and as we understand this, here comes the creation of man. Adam and Eve. Satan sees Adam and Eve, and he tells himself, so these are the king and queens you have created. This is the third party you have created. So with the same seed that he sowed in heaven, deceiving one-third of the angels, if many of you had a case and had a jury and you knew the jury, you would seek to what? To bribe the jury. True. Correct? You would seek to bribe the jury. So here Satan has his chance. He sees his jury within his sight in the Garden of Eden. And what does he do? He seeks to bribe the jury. He approaches Eve with the same message and tells Eve, you shall surely what? Not die. You can be like God, but without the laws. And so as we see this, Adam and Eve fall. They become disqualified from jury duty. But before they leave the Garden of Eden, God comes to them and tells them there will be a plan of salvation. Amen? So now, we're going to move forward to the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, God is about to call a people out of captivity. And who are these people? The children of Israel. So now God is called the children of Israel. He is going to introduce to them the plan of salvation in the purpose that they would take this plan to the rest of the world. Psalm 77, verse 13 says, "Thy way, O God, is in where? The sanctuary." Now imagine this. This was the hope for a world that had lost its direction. And so here God brings the children of Israel out of captivity. He brings Moses, and he brings to them this plan, this sanctuary plan. Now imagine what's going through the mind of Satan. The very thing that he had left in heaven, remember, he was in the most holy place. The very thing that he was kicked out of in heaven was now where? Here on earth. So can you imagine Satan's frustration? Seeing the sanctuary that was once in heaven, now here where? On earth. And so what does Satan do? We hate it. We're going to destroy it. We're going to destroy its message and its people before it gets out into the world. And so as we study this sanctuary message, and as we study this this plan that God has given Moses and to the children of Israel, we ask ourselves, now what is this plan of salvation? What are these directions that God is going to give to the children of Israel that they are to carry out into the rest of the world in order for us to find our way out? Going, as we study in the book of Exodus, it brings to us the story of the sanctuary message. Remember that? The sanctuary. And so I don't have a picture with us of the sanctuary, but imagine yourselves in the sanctuary, beginning with the bottom, let's say your legs. We come to the article of furniture known as the altar of what? Of sacrifice, right? Which represented what? The sacrifice of who? Of Jesus Christ. So at this altar of sacrifice, animals were brought to and they were sacrificed, which signified the sacrifice that Christ would give. Amen? The next article of furniture we come to is the laven, or the laver, right? And so this is where the priests would wash their hands and their feet, thus signifying to us what? Baptism. Now entering from the outer courts into the holy place, to the far left, we have the table of showbread, which represented what? The word of God. Matthew 4:4, man shall what? Not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Amen? And so when we come to the center of the holy place, we find the altar of incense, right? Which represented what? Our prayers to the Heavenly Father. Revelation tells us that our prayers are offered up as incense to where? To heaven, right? And to the far right, we have what? The seven branch candlesticks, which represent what? Our witnessing, or rather, us being a light.